is going to come from Genesis 24. I'll have a stand in a minute, but a little bit, for a minute, I want us to reflect on what we do every Sunday in this worship service as God's people. What we do is we rehearse God's promises. God is a promise-making God and a promise-keeping God, and every Sunday, we remind ourselves that we are a people of promise. Through the prayers that we pray, through the scripture that is read over us, that we read, through the call and the response of confession, through the reading of creeds, through the preaching of the word, and through coming to the table, we remember God's promises and we rehearse them, asking him to shape our hearts that we might live faithfully throughout the week as we go into the unknown of the future before us. This passage this morning, a man is doing that same thing. God has made promises to Abraham that were read at the very beginning of this worship service from Genesis 17, that he would bless Abraham, that he would bless all the families of the earth through Abraham and one of Abraham's offspring. And we see that God has begun to bless Abraham in as we're preparing for this story. But some of the blessings, some of the promises have yet to be revealed. And so Abraham sends out a servant to begin to see how God will unveil those next round of promises. So will you stand with me as we look? We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then I'll read sections throughout the rest of the sermon. But right now we're just going to read the first 14 verses. This is God's word from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 14. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest in his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Will you be seated? Will you pray with me? Father, indeed you are God of promises. And you have promised to use your word to feed us. And this is your word. So we ask this morning you would keep your promise, that through your Holy Spirit you would apply and minister this word to our hearts. Even as our hearts are sleepy this morning, you would feed us that we might be revived and refreshed to walk after you and to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had been in a hurry. I had waited in a long, slow line. And then I was shuffled like a cow among cattle into more lines and then onto this tram moving through an area. And then I drug my heavy suitcase through the terminal at the Atlanta airport. I stopped to get some fast food, and then I proceeded to the gate and plopped down in a hard plastic chair and began to eat and wait. You see, I was leaving a week of RUF staff training. Two times a year, RUF campus ministers and staff have training at a couple of different places in the country that is good and refreshing and encouraging. But it had been a long week, a good week, and I was ready to see my family. And I was about to experience for the first time Spirit Airlines as they spirited me across the country to California for vacation with my family. As the expected time drew near, I saw no plane on the tarmac. We had been waiting. I was watching other people, and everybody was taking note that there was no plane. Not even was anything delayed. There was no plane there. Then another fellow passenger leaned over to a group of us and said, "Yeah, they told me when I checked in that the plane was being delayed out of South America." I thought, okay, that's not too abnormal. That happens. So we began to wait and wait a little bit more. An hour went by. Nothing. The Spirit airplane had not shown up. No announcement, no host, no nothing. I was living in the reality where a promise had been made, but it had not been delivered. Isn't that how we often experience God? We live on this side of the cross. God has become man. God, through Jesus, has made promises. We live in a time when we cannot see God's fulfilled promises with our own eyes. We can see many of the ways that God has been faithful to his people and has fulfilled his promises in the past. But we live in a time when some of his other promises are yet to come. If you're a Christian here this morning, God has promised that you are justified, that you have been made right with God, that there is no guilt that binds you, that you don't have to prove yourself to anyone in the world. You don't have to justify your existence because you're justified by Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, he has promised to you that you are being sanctified, that he is causing you to die to sin and look more like his perfect son, Jesus. He's promised that he is working out everything in your life for your good. He has promised to be at work in the world through his people, including his people here in Sierra Vista, in the community around us, to reach people through his people. He's promised to you that he is bringing you and all of creation to glory, that all of the sadness and the brokenness and the heartache will be mended and made whole when Christ returns. But we can't see those things. So how do we live when we can't see them? How do we faithfully live while we wait? That's where we find this story this morning. Earlier in Genesis, God called Abraham and made an eternally binding relationship with him, a covenant. God promised to give him a land, to give him descendants more than he could count, and bless all the families of the earth through his descendants, and then through one particular descendant. God has been faithful to Abraham. Abraham has been clearly blessed. He is in his old age, and he's quite wealthy. Now, he's not obtained the land promise yet, but he is dwelling there, and he has recently purchased a plot of land in the promised land where his wife, who has recently died, has been buried. So he can begin to taste it and see it a little bit. And now in his old age, Abraham is longing to see the promise of descendants fulfilled. He has a son, but he has no grandson because Isaac is not married. So he commissions his most trusted servant to go and retrieve a wife for Isaac from Abraham's relatives. Now, that's not culturally odd for us. That's a little bit odd. But there were many great marriages that were orchestrated that way in the ancient world. But what question does the servant ask in verse 5? Look at verse 5. He says, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? I think the deeper, the more honest question that he's asking is, what if she says no? What shall I do? I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is really a question that we often ask. If not out loud, but in our hearts, in our minds. What if people get in the way of God's promises? What if people get in the way of what God has promised to do? How do we live in a reality where we cannot control other people? Where we cannot control God? So how does Abraham respond to his servant? By reminding him of God's promises. Look at verse 7. Abraham says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham's grown. He's grown from his early days when he was getting his wife away as his sister to another man to marry that man. Two different times. He's also grown from the time where he tried to bring about God's promises by trying to bear a son with his wife's servant. He's grown, and now he is saying God is steadfast in his love for his people. He has sworn and kept his promise. He is loyal in his love. He will keep his promise. He will go before you. He will show up. You might not see him, but he will show up and he will work. The same is true for us today. God has always been steadfast in his love for his people. And because this is true, we must live expecting God to show up, even when we don't see him. This morning, I want for us to look at what living expectantly might look like through the lens of Abraham's servant on a quest for a wife, for Isaac, the promised son. So, Abraham's trusted servant takes 10 camels, a whole host of precious gifts, and we find out a little later in the passage, multiple other servants. They travel this long 21-day journey. And he arrives outside of a village in this evening when the young women would go out in the cool of the day to gather to draw the water for the family's evening needs and for the next day's morning needs. The servant causes his camels to kneel, and he thinks about the mission before him. And he begins to pray. How does he pray? Look how he starts. Look how he anchors his prayer in verse 12. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. As he's praying, he's reminding himself of God's steadfast love for God's people. The servant is among those people. But what does he look to in God's covenant? He looks to the covenant that God has made with Abraham as the representative of God's people. The servant clings to God's steadfast love by asking God to bring his promises through the servant's mission because God is faithful to the representative, Abraham. And because he clings to God's steadfast love, he expects God to show up and bring about the success of the mission. He says, let the woman who offers me and my camels a drink when I ask for water just for myself, let her be the one for Isaac. He's praying, expecting God to show up 550 miles from his master. Of all the people in this region, of all the people in this village, he's asking God to be at work through the one woman who will come and offer him water, trusting that God will be at work. How is he living out his faith? He's praying, expecting God to work. Praying, if you've been around Christianity very long, or if you are trying to explore spirituality and try on Christianity, praying is part of being in relationship with God. For some of that's a common sense statement. But it's also a profound statement because God is personal. God is a person. He invites us to pray to him as a person. Even though we can't see him, he still invites us to pray. As we seek to live while we can't see him, as we can't see the promises fulfilled before us, we must pray expecting God to show up, expecting God to work. Now, I'm not saying that we should pray like this servant necessarily, because it seems like he's negotiating with God, kind of striking up a deal with him. I don't think this passage is prescriptive. I'm not saying go out and say, okay, of all the people in Sierra Vista, when I walk up to this one person, God, that's how I'm going to know you're going to show up, because this person's going to be the one. I'm not saying that. But I think that there's this pattern of him praying expectantly. So what does it look like to pray expectantly? I think we can look at it like this. Have you seen the musical Annie? What's the musical Annie about? It's about this young orphan girl and other orphans who live in Miss Hannigan's orphanage. Miss Hannigan is not trustworthy. She's not a good person, and all the orphans know this. They believe they have to work hard and fight their way to getting good things, even good things that they need. So much so where they sing a song, "It's a Hard Knock Life for Us." Miss Hannigan is not trustworthy, not good. But then in this publicity stunt, a wealthy bachelor decides that he is going to adopt an orphan or take in an orphan for a week. And Annie uses her charm to work her way to be that one particular orphan for the week. And as she is that one provisional orphan for the week, she interacts with him using her endearing nature, using her charm to try to earn good things for herself. Even so much so where she's comparing herself to a painting and she says to him, "You can hang me in the bathroom to see if I grow on you." Using her precociousness and her personality to try to earn affection. But once Annie is fully adopted by Daddy Warbucks, spoiler alert, it happens. If you haven't seen it, sorry. Once Daddy Warbucks adopts her, how might her talking with him change? Once she knows that she is not an orphan, but is his daughter fully, that he is steadfast in his love for her, how might her talking with him change? It should change to one expecting him to provide, because he delights to provide for her and fulfill his promises as her father to care for her. I think one of the ways that we can pray expecting is by reminding ourselves as we pray that God is a God of steadfast love for his people, and that he is true to his promises. I think it's good and okay for us to pray to God and say things like, "God, you are a God of steadfast love for your people. I'm one of your people. Will you show your steadfast love by granting success as I seek to be on your mission?" I'm not going to go into it too deeply this morning. I'm going to trust Ken and the other elders in Sunday school to do this. But Jesus has replaced Abraham as our representative. And just like Abraham's servant who believed in the Lord and prayed that God would show his faithfulness to Abraham, we can pray that God would show his faithfulness to the one who represents us, Jesus. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray that God would glorify and honor Jesus and grant Jesus' mission success through us. Jesus represents us. We ask God to honor him. We can pray to God saying, "God, you are faithful to Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus to bring about your promises in your world, through this church, in Sierra Vista, in my life, as I seek to minister and care for the people in my life and share the hope of the gospel." We can't manipulate God, but we can pray with this expectancy and with this dependence. So how would your prayer life change if you prayed expecting God to remain faithful? How would your response to unanswered prayers change if you trusted God was steadfast in his love for you? And steadfast in his love for you because he's steadfast to Jesus. Would you pray more confidently that God would convert your family members who are not Christians? Because God has promised to use families. Because God has promised to make disciples of all tribes and nations and tongues. Would you pray more expectantly that God would help you overcome some of the sins that plague you that are secret, deep sins? Because God has promised to be at work in you until the day of completion at Christ Jesus. Would you pray more earnestly for God to end the brokenness and the injustice in your own life, in the life of your family, in the life of Sierra Vista, in the life of Arizona, along the border, in this world? Because you believe that God is a God who will one day make justice roll like a mighty river. Would I pray more expectantly for God to connect me to students? That the Bible studies that we're starting, that he would have students show up. That the student that I'm waiting for a text message back from right now, that we've talked about starting a Bible study in his dorm, would I trust and pray to God expectantly that he would show up in the midst of that? That God would show up in the midst of donors. We all have these things where God is inviting us to pray expectantly that he's going to show up. So what might you pray for expectantly this year? The servant prays expectantly, but then he watches expectantly for God to faithfully provide. Let's read starting in verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. The servant is actively watching and considering if God is at work like he has promised to be. So the servant asks her in verse 23 what family she belongs to. And sure enough, she's a relative of Abraham. God is showing that he is going to fulfill his promise. She meets the criteria for being marriageable for Isaac. One, she's a relative. And two, she's not already married. Check, the two criteria are met. The servant is watching, expecting God to show up and work. And when God appears to, how does the servant respond? He responds by worshiping. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." So what does it look like to watch expectantly for God to show up, to watch for God to be at work? Let's think of it like this. Kids, what's it like when your grandparents come to visit town, especially after a long time? Maybe it was over Christmas. Every car door that you hear, you're going to the window. Every flash off a passing windshield, you're peeking out the screen door. Every sound that you hear, you're opening up the door a little bit. And when they get there, you're running to them. I think this is a little picture of how we ought to watch expectantly for God to show up. First, you have to believe that God will be true to his promises and show up in hard situations, in troubled or broken relationships, in your struggle with sin that seems so enslaving. Secondly, I think we have to consider and watch. Keep looking out the window. Keep going to the door, asking, how is God showing up? How is God already at work in this situation? How will or how should watching expectantly affect you? For some of us, it maybe means we actually start watching for God to be at work. Because we struggle to believe that God could work in our situation. For some of us, it means opening the door of hope just a little bit because we've been so afraid to hope in the past because we don't want to be disappointed. For some of us, it might mean paying more attention to how God is already at work, even in small ways, in conversations with coworkers, in the fruit of someone's life, in the people that you randomly encounter throughout your day. Where are areas in your life where you might need to watch expectantly for God to show up? Is it in your relationship with your child who seems so defiant right now? Is it in your relationship with your spouse or your roommate who seems so stubborn and hard-hearted? Is it in potential friendships in the midst of loneliness after moving to Sierra Vista or loneliness after spending a semester at college and not making friends? Watching expectantly for God to work is not a passive excuse of, I don't have to do anything. And it's not, I need to make all this happen. It's a watching for where God is at work and moving toward where he is at work, running to the door, running out to the driveway, celebrating and worshiping when you begin to see glimmers of him working, and then seeking to participate where you already see him at work. Let's see how the servant does this. The servant begins to relate expectantly. He gives gifts to Rebekah, expected that she is the one. She runs away back to her father's house, probably a little bit overwhelmed by this strange man who is worshiping in front of her and then giving her gifts. That would overwhelm me. As she runs back to her father's house, her brother Laban, who's been watching from a distance, runs out to greet the servant. And he invites the servant and the other servants and their animals to come to his father's house to be cared for after their long journey. Laban and his father Bethuel lay food in front of the servant. But before the servant will eat anything, he tells them, I have to tell you why I have come and about everything that has happened. And so he proceeds to tell them how God has called Abraham and God has deeply blessed Abraham and has given him a son in his old age. He tells them that Abraham sent the servant back to his homeland to take a daughter for the promised son of Abraham's old age. And then he tells them everything that he prayed and how God seemed to be answering those prayers by having Rebekah show up and give water to him and his camels. Then, at the end of his report, we see this in verse 48 and 49. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now, then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. The servant reports to them, and then he invites them to respond. He's trusting God to show up and provide. He is expectant in his hope, but he does not force them. He does not manipulate them. He asks for an answer and then waits. As we seek to live faithfully in this world, we'll have to relate to other people. Even as we pray and watch expectantly for God to show up, we have to relate to other people. We can't force other people to do what we think God is up to. We can't manipulate them into it. We can't play the God card and say, this is what God is doing. You need to get on board. We have to relate to other people, expectant that God will be the one who works, that God will be the one who provides. We can't be the one who provides by controlling the situation, by manipulating other people. We have to relate to others, expecting and trusting that God is going to work like he says he is going to work. So who are people in your life? And what are situations in your life where God is calling you to relate to someone, expecting God to show up, expecting for God to be at work? Maybe it's in your relationship with your parents, with whom you have a troubled relationship. Maybe it's with your significant other. Maybe it's the friend who you've been trying to share the gospel with at your workplace, who grew up with you, who's a friend of yours in middle school. For me right now, I'm having to think about it as we enter campus, as we keep to go to campus, as we begin to develop relationships. I'm having to not manipulate people into doing it. We all have those situations. Who are people in your life, and what are situations in your life where God is calling you to relate to someone expecting God to show up and be at work? By expecting God to show up as we relate to other people, we're giving up control, and we can actually begin to relate to other people as human beings rather than objects that we can control in this world. We can take the pressure off of ourselves and other people, expecting with hope for God to show up. How would that attitude change family gatherings? How would it change your workplace environment? How would it change the homeschool classroom? My guess is it would drop the level of anxiety. It would breathe a breath of fresh air into the room. So, the servant has reported all the ways that God seems to be at work. Then he asks the family, "Will you send Rebecca with me to marry Isaac?" We can imagine a long, pregnant pause. They stare at him for a minute. Then Laban and Bethuel stare at each other, take a deep breath, and begin to talk, consulting each other, almost likely consulting Rebecca, who's in the room as well. Hopefully consulting Rebecca's mother, too. And then they respond, and they give their consent for Rebecca going to marry Isaac. You can imagine the weight being lifted up from the servant, and the servant bowing down in deep gratitude, worshiping God because God has shown up and provided. And then out of gratitude for God and gratitude for Rebecca and her family, he overflows with generosity, giving gifts to Rebecca, to Laban and Bethuel, to Rebecca's mother, to other people in the room. God's provision leads him to generosity. Everyone eats and drinks and then sleeps. And the next morning, the servant asks to leave. Whoa, this is quick. God has been faithful and he wants to get back home. Maybe before Abraham in his old age passes away, because he wants to share this good news with Abraham. So the family asks Rebecca if she minds leaving that day. And Rebecca, with great faith, says yes. And she and some of her servants go with the rest of the servants of Isaac and this one servant. And they journey the whole 21 days back to Abraham's camp, where she meets Isaac for the first time. And they get married. And God continues to slowly bring about fulfilling his promise to give Abraham offspring who will number the stars, and giving him one particular offspring who will bring blessing to all the families of the earth. So, I was sitting at this airport in Atlanta, Georgia, waiting and waiting. I couldn't control people. I couldn't control the situation. I was completely powerless. But at the end of the day, after about 8 hours, the plane did show up. And it took me where it promised to take me. I learned that day that some airlines are better than others, or more faithful than others. But all airlines will let you down at some point. Mechanical parts will fail. Employees will quit. Employees will go on strike. Pilots will log too many hours and be grounded because they have to sleep. Something out of control will happen, like weather or a natural disaster or a political disaster. At some point, if you travel enough, you will be stranded with broken promises. At some point, if you rely on other people enough, if you rely on yourself enough, you will be stranded by broken promises. But God is not like airline companies. God is not like you. God is not like me. God is infinitely, eternally more reliable. God does not break his promises. Though sometimes it might seem that he delays, it doesn't mean that he has not shown up, that he's not at work. God is at work, even in the darkest circumstances, when it seems like he does not hear you praying. God is at work, even when you watch and it seems like he's not present. He's at work when you relate to other people and it seems like there's no hope that he could be at work. We know this because God has shown up, truly and physically. God showed up in creation as a man, Jesus. God showed up to faithfully rescue his people whom he loves. But he didn't just show up as God. He showed up for you and me. He showed up as the truest human being who ever lived, to represent God's people to God, and to represent God to God's people. And then on a Friday, the darkest day of history, Jesus prayed for God the Father to show up, knowing that God would not show up for him. Jesus watched for God to show up to rescue him from death. He prayed in the garden. He watched in the garden. He cried out from the cross. He related to other people. But God did not show up. He turned his face away, forsaking his only son. But in a deeper way, Jesus entered death expecting God to show up in power over death, in power over sin, to conquer sin and death through the resurrection, to show up to bring about his ultimate promise of faithfulness to bless all the families of the earth, to bring rebellious orphans home, to adopt them as his daughters and as his sons. God showed up in history as a man, and he abandoned that man so that he could bring you and me home. Then he sent his Holy Spirit so that he would show up in your heart and mine, that through his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sending of the Spirit, we might know that he has, he is, and he will show up, that he will be at work in you and me, and he'll be at work in us and through us, and in the world until the day when he shows up in history, in all of his glory to wipe away all the tears and all the brokenness to make all things new. This is the hope that we have as we continue into February of 2018. This is the hope in the God who does show up. Will you hope with me expectantly? Will you pray with me? Father, help us to believe this. You are God who is not silent. You speak through this word, and you spoke loudly when you entered creation. You speak to us through this table that we're about to partake, ministering your grace, showing up week after week on Sunday to care for us, to grow us in the image of Christ, to strengthen our faith. We ask that you would strengthen our faith right now, so that we might go into the week trusting that you are at work, because it seems so often hard to trust that you could be at work in our lives because we feel so small. And in some ways we are small, but that doesn't mean that you believe that we're insignificant. You adopted us as your daughters and sons, and you love us and delight in us with singing. Help us to believe that. Help us to relate to the people we love. Instead of out of anger and manipulation, out of patience, trusting that you're at work. Help us to believe that as we work with difficult bosses, difficult teachers, and difficult people in our lives. Help us to do that as we grow in confidence to share the gospel with people. We trust that you will show up. Give us the faith to do that, whether it's for the first time or the 1,000th time. Would you do that? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.